John chapter 12, I confess to you that I did not intend to speak to you about a harvest, but another one presented itself and I could not resist it. So John chapter 12, and let us start reading at verse 20. And why this harvest is essential, that without this harvest, all the other harvests that we considered are worthless. John 12, starting at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. Now, there were certain priests among those that went up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, it is our desire to see Jesus. We will see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Andrew cometh and Philip, and they tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude therefore that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel hath spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice hath not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. But this, he said, signifying by what manner of death he should die. I want to read two portions to you concerning this verse 24. Except a grain of wheat, it's just one grain of wheat, fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. Turn to Psalm 22, because both of these are so significant. This brief illustration that Christ did about a kernel of wheat, a grain of wheat, falling to the earth and dying, is referred to twice in the Old Testament. Two times only shall I refer to it. In Psalm 22, and look at verse 30. This Psalm 22 is our Savior on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, having gone through all of this psalm, it says in verse 30, A seed shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord unto the next generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done it. Notice, this one who is crucified on the cross, who is going to die, it says, A seed shall serve him. Now, Isaiah 53, the other prominent portion of the suffering of our Savior in the Psalm, Psalm 42 concerning his death, and Isaiah 53 concerning his death. But both of them tell of his resurrection, and both of them tell of the seed that comes out of this. Chapter 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Let us speak God again in prayer. Now, Father, we marvel at the way that your Son is presented to us in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again. How brief are the accounts of all these things. And yet, our Father, the brevity does not detract from the fullness of the revelation it gives concerning your purposes with mankind. Let us know that we've read but a few portions concerning the desire of your heart, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life. We are thankful for the unfolding by thy Son of your purposes, why he is in the world, what he intends to do while he's in the world. We are thankful for all of these magnificent truths that are set before. And this one, especially at Christmas time, that we have read about this seed falling into the ground and dying. We thank you, Father, that your Son has told us these things and all the other things that surround this seed falling into the ground. So help us to be able to explain them, to illumine them, and may they shine in our hearts, and may we understand them, and therefore your Son shall be glorified. We thank you for your blessings of this past week, and we look with equal blessings this day and this coming week. So, Father, we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify again the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Of all the things that Christ told us about sowing seed, about reaping harvest, about praying for laborers to be sent forth into the harvest, all of those things are absolutely worthless without John chapter 12, the most significant planting and harvest. Do you remember in John 13, we have the sower going forth sowing his seed. This is the attempt on the part of the Son of God to reach the hearts of men that their souls might be saved. Then, having been successful in saving so many souls, we find the Lord Jesus sowing good seed in his field. And then, we find the Lord Jesus taking one mustard seed, a tiny mustard seed, and sowing it in his field. Now, the difference is this. Up until now, the Lord Jesus is doing all the sowing. But in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus himself is a seed that is sown. And without the sowing of that seed, then all the harvest and all the instructions about going into the harvest and gathering fruit unto life eternal, they're meaningless. Here is what we must understand. That if we have those that are Muslims, and they go into the world and seek a harvest to add to their numbers of Muslims, then that is one thing. They can add thousands and millions. They can gather a harvest. And in like manner, if the other oriental religions of the world go and reap a harvest, they can add numbers to their religion. But this is what I promise you, that having gathered the harvest, they gather it, and it's there for a few days, and then it dies, and that's the end of it. But we read in John chapter 4 about gathering fruit unto life eternal. And what we must understand is that even Christ's bidding, that he sent forth laborers into the vineyard to gather the harvest, do you not realize that if all the evangelists from the time that Christ sent them out and gathered the souls of men, all of those souls that they gathered that were followers of Christ, they have died, and unless Christ, that seed had fallen into the ground and died, they would have remained in the ground. They would have perished, and that would have been the end of them. So why Christ can speak about gathering fruit unto eternal life is because of the outcome of our Savior being that seed that fell into the ground, the earth, and died. Now, what is so significant is that we know who sowed the seed in the hearts of men. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus is doing all the sowing. Now, he speaks of himself as that one grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. And who brought that about? Well, I have thought, and I would bring this verse to your attention. Inasmuch as the seed falls into the earth and dies, it is not the birth of Christ, but it is the death of Christ. And this is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost concerning Christ. It said, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hands of sinful men, did crucify and slay. And so it was the Father in his eternal purposes sowing that one seed through the instrumentality of the Jews who brought about his death and the Romans who put him to death. And so it was not Christ himself, except in this sense. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, he spoke of himself and he said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. So you have the Father and his determinate counsel, you have his Son to die, and you have the Lord Jesus consenting to die, and then you have the Jews and the Romans bringing about that death. So, however beneficial that explanation is, at least we see that our Savior fell into the earth and died. Now, what brought about our Savior speaking these words is a remarkable portion of the Word of God. You had many Jews that wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and on occasion you have some, like a Roman centurion and a Syrophoenician woman, wanting to see the Lord Jesus. But that was because friends of theirs and a daughter of that woman were sick, and they wanted to see the Lord Jesus that he might do something for their friend, the daughter. But in this instance, it simply says that these Greeks, now these Greeks are foreigners, they're Gentiles, they had come up to the feast to worship, and they had heard of the Lord Jesus, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. It was of the greatest importance the way they expressed their desire to see someone. Concerning the wise man, it said, we have come to see the King of the Jews. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? But we Greeks say this, we would see Jesus. Our Savior is set forth in all of his glory, and at times he's set forth as King, at times he's set forth as Son of God, but at times he is set forth as the Son of Man. And this is what it says in John chapter 4. We know that Christ is the Savior of the world. And so here is the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. I shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And however much they hear about it, they simply say, we will see Jesus. No disrespect, but they wanted to see a man. As Nicodemus said, a man come from God. And they wanted to see Jesus. When this request is made, there is a hesitation on the part of Philip for this reason. If you have read about that Syrophoenician woman, a foreigner wanting to see Jesus, and have something done for her by the Savior, the disciples had been repulsed when they came and said to the Savior, send that woman away, she's troubling us. The Lord Jesus said, I was not sent but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And for one time, when they tried to have a favor done for a Gentile to get rid of her, here are other Gentiles, and they say, we want to see Jesus. So thinking about what happens concerning that one Gentile, Philip is thinking about these other Gentiles, and whether it be in order to bring them to Jesus and say, here are Gentiles that want to see you. So what he does, and it's a good thing, is to consult one of his fellow disciples and talk it over with Andrew. And so, thinking it over, they say, yes, we're going to tell him. And so they come and they tell the Lord Jesus Christ that there are Gentiles that desire to see you. We do not know if they said, now, we know at one time you did not want to see Gentiles, but you told us, and we've seen the way that you showed kindness to these Gentiles, and also to that woman centurion, and we are wondering if perhaps it is your will to let these Gentiles see you, to have a conversation with them. We would wish that John had given us more information as to what happened, but we do not know if Christ saw those Gentiles and spoke to them, but it may very well be this, that when Peter and Andrew consulted with one another and decided to tell the Lord Jesus that there are Greeks that want to see you, it may very well be that they followed Philip and Andrew and behind him at a distance so that they could ask the Savior privately. They put the request before our Savior. And so if this is so, then not only in the hearing of Philip and Andrew, but in the hearing of these Greeks, and we know that there were others round about, because when that voice spoke from heaven, it said, the multitudes said. But we are not sure if the Greeks were there to hear the Savior speak these things, but when our Savior is reminded about Gentiles that want to come to see him, then he thinks of his mission for which he sent into the world. And he says this. He says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's been on earth for over 33 years, and yet he says, the hour for which I was sent from heaven, that hour has finally come. He says this in John 2, verse 4, when his mother spoke to him and said, they're out of wine. The Lord Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And then in chapter 7 of John, when the authorities sent officers to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. They came back empty-handed. And it tells us why. His hour has not yet come. And then in John chapter 8, when they want to kill him again, it says nothing happened to him because his hour has not yet come. But now, finally, in John chapter 12, in the last few days of his life, when these Greeks make a request to see Jesus, it comes to his mind forcibly, the hour for me to be glorified has come. So, all of those that talk about the mission of Christ, how important it was that he should be born, that he should heal, that he should teach, all of those things are true. But our Savior said, the hour is come that I might be glorified. Even though he did so many things, and even though he glorified his Father throughout his whole life, there was one particular way in which his Father was to be glorified, in which he was to be glorified. And those things are put together. It says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And now all of this forcibly comes upon him. Just as the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he nears the time of the fulfillment of this hour, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. That's in the garden. But in John chapter 12, again he said, my soul is troubled. Why? And I can understand why. Let me give you two titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is spoken of as the Prince of Life, and our Savior is spoken of as the Holy One of God. And so here is the Prince of Life, and who is to die. And here is the Holy One of God, and he is to be made sin. And that is why our Savior, when he nears that hour, his soul is troubled. The Prince of Life to die, the Holy One to be made sin, and because of that, he utters this prayer to his Father in these words. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Do you see the similarity to that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So what we have in John chapter 12 is like that we find in the other Gospels in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in both instances, this doing the will of God is no easy thing. This is what is required to do the will of God. This is how Christ puts it. He says, he that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life shall save it. What does that mean? Concerning himself, and then it will be applied to you. He said, if I save my life, then the very purpose of my having human life, I shall lose it. But if I lose this life that God gave me for his glory, for the salvation of mankind, then I shall save it. And what you'll find is that no less than 6 times does he bring this thought before his disciples throughout his life. He does it twice in Matthew, once in Mark, twice in Luke, and now once again in John's Gospel. About if you save your life, you're going to lose it, but if you lose it, you're going to save it. Now, let me show you that though salvation is a free gift of God, at times it involves so much for you to accept that free gift from the hand of God. Why? Let me show you about saving a life and losing a life. Do you remember that rich young ruler that came to the Savior and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord knew what was involved to get that man to place faith in him. And so he told him this. He said, lose your life. He said, he didn't say those words. He said, lose your life. But he put it this way. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And so if everything you have, you give to the poor, and what authority you have, you lay it aside, and you become a humble follower of Christ, what about that life of fullness, of splendor, of honor, of reverence? What happened to it? She said, you lost it. Of course you did. But when the Savior told him about losing his life, it says his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And so that rich young ruler did not lose his life, but he saved his life. But having saved his life, as that rich man in Luke chapter 16, who saved his life, who was clothed in gay clothing, he fared sumptuously every day. He saved his life. And it said when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And that's what Christ means. He means that you do not have to do anything for salvation. But for a man to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to involve, if he fully becomes his disciple, laying to the side his riches, his position, his wealth, his will, and in that sense, it's losing life. But if he loses it, he will gain his life. But then, if he keeps his life, eventually, he's going to lose it. And that's something the world must understand. God has given us life here on earth. But he says, if you want eternal life, you have to lose this life on earth. Because even though you're saved by grace through faith, to place your faith in Christ, it means something like this. Concerning that blind man, that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It said that his parents weren't prepared to do it because the Jews had determined that if anybody confessed Christ as the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so that poor blind man, at the risk of losing everything, said, why, here is the marvel, that this man has wrought a miracle that nobody has ever wrought. And you say he did not come from God? And it said they cast that blind man out and said, you were altogether born in sin, and would you teach us? And so you'll find that the blind man lost his life, but he found his life in losing. And others, like that rich man in Luke 16 and that rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he saved his life, and he lost it. And this is what Christ says, and he himself is not exempt. He said, if I take this life that the Father has given me, he said, if I save it, then I'm going to lose it. He said, but if I lose my life, I'm going to save it. Now, in that light, listen to his words about that corn of wheat, that kernel of wheat. He said, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. You see? If that kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, then its life is lost. But he says, if it does not fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. And so if Christ is prepared to lay down his life, then his life is going to produce much fruit. But if the Lord Jesus says, Father, save me from this hour, and he was able to say that to his father. He said that when Peter was going to protect him with his sword, put your sword into its sheath. Do you not realize that even now I can beseech my Father, and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? And so the Lord Jesus did not have his life taken from him. He laid it down. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, not that. He said, glorify thy name. And that's when Christ lost his life. But thank God, in losing his life, he not only saved it, his life, but he saved your life and mine as well. Why? Because he said, if this kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit. But if it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abideth by itself alone. And let me tell you this. Do you realize that the Father, and you could have no objections to this, had he desired, could have simply sent his Son from heaven, allowed mankind, fallen mankind, to see what man could have been had Adam and his wife not sinned, and then having displayed Christ, Christ having spoken wonderful, glorious words on earth, he could have said, "Now, Son, come back to heaven," as he did to Enoch, "Come up hither without dying." But he said, "If this happened," he said, "I would have gone back to heaven alone." And can you think of anything more sorrowful than that? The Lord Jesus said that if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now, listen to this, because it's so beautiful. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also." And so if we follow Christ, it says, if you serve me, then follow me. And wherever the Lord Jesus went, his servants were going to be there. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus said, where I am, there shall my servant be also. And a brother in his prayer this morning quoted it. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be." It may be difficult following Christ through life, but ultimately, where Christ is, we are going to be. That is our ultimate destination. And this is what Christ prayed in John chapter 17. He said, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And so it's worth losing your life and the whole world if ultimately you shall be with Christ in the next world. And listen to the two things. If you trust in the Savior, if you lose your life, he said, if you lose your life, you'll start serving me. And if you serve me, you will be with me where I am. And so that assures us a place in glory with Christ. And he says this also, "Him that serveth me, him will the Father honor." Now, what can be more glorious than that? To follow the Lord Jesus to go to true life, because there is no one worthy of being followed more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most rewarding life. And if you follow him, I promise you that at the end of your life, you will not look back and have any regret. But all of you who have not followed Christ, you will look back in your life, will be nothing but regret. And so you follow him, it would be enough that eventually we will be with him in heaven. But when you are with him in heaven, it is not that we crouch in a corner because we are sinners, but because we have trusted him as Savior and followed him. The Savior said, "If any man follow me, him will my Father honor." And so in the presence of Christ and all the angels of God, we shall be honored. And the Father will say, "The world as a whole rejected my Son, but these were his followers, and now I bestow honor and glory upon them." And that's what it says concerning the harvest. It says concerning that separation of the wheat from the tares, and then when the tares are taken away, it says, "Then shall the righteous shine in their glory in the kingdom of my Father." And so, this is what is yours. Save your life and you'll lose everything I told you about. Lose your life. Trust Christ as Savior and you'll have everything I've told you about. To be written where he is, and to be honored by the Father. What more can man want?